Good morning. Welcome, welcome. As you're finding your seats, I've got a few announcements. Chris, am I announcing this? Okay, so if you got a bulletin, there's a few things in there. Youth Christmas party, Friday the 22nd, so that's coming up this week, right? This Friday night. So mark your calendar if you've got youth 6th to 12th grade. It's in West Salem at the Geary's. They've got a clubhouse there, and so you'll get to enjoy snacks, hot cocoa bar, games, and wear an ugly Christmas sweater if you've got one. And then also, Sunday, 2 weeks from today, Sunday the 31st, we'll be having a New Year's Eve party, and that will be snacks, fellowship, games, just a chance to hang out and celebrate together on the last day of the year. It'll be from 6 to 9 o'clock, and that's at our house, and the address is there in the bulletin for you. You can bring a snack if you'd like, and just join us for a good time. Prayer tonight, corporate prayer, there's a location change, so that normally meets the Robertsons, but tonight, same time, but it'll meet at our house, that Cherrywood address there at the bottom. So that will be where corporate prayer will meet this evening only, and then the next 2 weeks, Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve, there won't be corporate prayer those evenings. So this will be the last one for the year, and then we'll be back in January. Lastly, over by the table, let's see, I don't see gift tags out. Do we have any more? Oh, and Sharon's gone. I don't know. I don't know if there's any more gift tags, but if you missed the opportunity to pick up a gift tag to purchase gifts for children at Lucille's home, talk to Sharon. Do you have more gift tags? Okay, there's still more gift tags, still more gifts needed, and so you have this week to get those back, and you can just drop them off here at church, or you can connect with Sharon to drop off those gifts. And then also on that table, there is a sign-up sheet for bringing snacks, the goodies that we have every week. You can sign up to do that once a month next year if you'd like, so that sign-up sheet is in the back.
Thanks, Liz. Hey, good morning, good morning. Welcome to Way of Life Fellowship. I am glad to be with you again this morning. As always, last couple of weeks we've had a couple of guest speakers, and Sergio brought the message last week, and we're in our Advent season. Before I dive into the sermon, I do want to give one last announcement, and that's this. You may know that there's a state initiative that is trying to come out that is, I don't know, it may have already come out, but anyway, is funding abortions for anybody for free in the state of Oregon. And so I have this petition signature state initiative thing that I was given that if you're interested in signing on for that, there's more information that you can find on these little flyers that I'll put over here. But I would strongly suggest that you sign it as well. It's just sort of saying, hey, you're usurping your power and authority. And I don't believe in abortions, and I don't want taxpayer money to go toward that. So if normally I don't do political things at all, you know that, but this is a matter of life and death, and I find it extremely valuable. So I'm going to set that right over here, and just make sure that you fill it out accurately, and I'll put a pin there, and so you can do that later on during the service, that would be, I think, super beneficial in the long run if God's people speak out in one voice and say, hey, we're not on board with this. So we're in our Advent season. We've talked about faith, we've talked about hope, and this week we're talking about love. And I think, just to kind of set the tone here today, I think today has a real potential to be a really cool morning, a really great and powerful morning. I will just start off by saying I'm a little bit nervous about how the morning will go, because I kind of have these expectations, but have no idea whether or not the expectations will, you know, it will happen, or how you guys react. And so I want to share this morning a little bit, and then we'll I'll explain a little bit more in a bit. Let's open with a word of prayer. Jesus, I pray that my words would be your words. I pray that this morning would be your service, that it would have very little to do with me and what we have brought here today, except for an open heart to hear from you. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would be our words, be our hands, our feet, just work in us, through us. May we be the church this morning. Lord, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. Now, we all understand love to some degree, one way, shape, or form. You understand love. I didn't feel like I needed to provide for you any sort of sermon this morning on love. I didn't feel like I needed to break down the Greek words and that there's four different Greek words for love and compare the difference between loving pizza and loving your wife and loving God. I didn't feel like I needed to do that, although maybe some of you enjoy that message. You can hear it last year's Advent. You can probably look that up, and I'm sure it's pretty close to that. But this morning, I want to talk about a little bit something different, and it's this. There was an ad campaign that Microsoft came out with, and it was a question that they posed, and it simply said this. In 1994, it was the very beginning of the internet, and Microsoft said this: where do you want to go today? Where do you want to go today? Just that's it. And it would, before our computers could go with us in the form of smartphones in our pockets, Microsoft tantalized us with the capability of a desktop computer that would take us somewhere else, that would transport us somewhere, anywhere but here. The opportunities were endless, and the ad campaign suggested you could go anywhere. The only limit was your wants. So it turned out the pivotal part of the question wasn't the going or where you were going to go. It was the wanting. Where do you want to go? And so asking someone where they want to go boils down to asking them the question, what do you want? What do you want in life? Embedded in this question is actually an important insight into the kinds of creatures that we are. Even in our information age, the quest for information is governed by our wants. Joel and I have been talking about the internet while we work from time to time. And we talk about the fact that it tracks you to the point to where it can narrow down what you're searching for and what you're looking for. Maybe you're looking for this. When I was searching for a car, I found that there were car ads all over my internet feed. And when I was searching specifically for a Toyota, only Toyotas showed up on my internet feed. And if after a little bit of time I stop looking for Toyotas, it slowly goes away. And it knows me so well that it, on the side in my like Facebook feed, says this: would you like to buy this book for bivocational pastors? I'm like, what a niche, like, market is that? Like, we're talking about, like, a small percentage of pastors that are bivocational, and yet it's focused in to say, not only are you a pastor, but you also work outside of being a pastor. Like, how crazy is it that it knows me so well that it would determine maybe what I would want? And so what are you looking for? It's a reflection of your desires. What you want to know is an indicator of your wants. What I'm searching for is an indicator of what I want. Here's the disconcerting reality that we face. Our loves, our longings, our wants, and our hungers are not the results of our conscious and rational choices. They are the drivers of those choices. They're in the driver's seat. What I want determines my actions on how I get there. Let me kind of put it to you in a different way. I pour concrete. I do that and have done that since I was 12 years old. And so there's a part of pouring concrete that requires determining a desired path. And so if I was to pour your driveway, and then I was going to pour a sidewalk from your driveway to your front door, I would, based on my knowledge of human nature and based on my own ease of access, would determine the easiest path to get there. Have you seen some of these places where they make you walk in a completely roundabout way in order to get somewhere? And you're thinking to yourself, how ludicrous is this that they would make me walk all the way around? I'm driving by a house that's being built, brand new house that's being built in an open field. There is nothing else there. There is no reason on the planet to make the driveway go all the way away from the house and turn and come into the drive. No logical explanation at all. Every time I see it, I think, why didn't they just make that a straight line going up to the... I'm sure they had their reasons, but anyway, there's a desired path. And maybe you've seen landscape or you go... It happens to me all the time when I go to Winco. I park and they have a nice landscaped area, but they want me to get out of my car and walk 25 feet over to a sidewalk instead of cutting through the bushes. But I can tell I'm not the only one who does that, because there is a worn path of people that walk through those bushes to the point where the bushes don't even grow together because so many people tread on that path. We choose instead to go on a different path. And so when I'm looking to form the sidewalk, I look for the desired path. That is the path that people would naturally like to walk. If you go to places like parks or parking lots where landscaping is, you'll see this worn out path. Clearly the paved option is not as desired as that option there. And you'll see this all over the place. And the city planners will lay out clear paths, but people will still choose to cut corners or follow a different path. Why? Why? It's simple. Because they want to. Because they want to. It's easier. Their desire is to go a certain direction, and it's motivated by their desire to get there, and they want to get there quicker, and so I'll risk a little bit of mud on my shoes in order to walk this straight line. This adventure of sanctification is learning to walk in a right desired path. Learning to walk in that path. Million cultural rituals are training us to go wherever we want to go, to blaze your own trail. The gospel doesn't tell us to overcome that desire. It tells us to join in a desire that already exists. There's already a desire that exists. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will show you the desire path that you've spent your whole life looking for. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And so when we put first things first, when we put a desire to love God first, then all of our decisions will point us in that direction. If we truly love God and make God first and foremost in our lives, then everything around us should show us that we are trying to seek God first. All of the things that we look for on the internet, all of the things that we search for in books and in magazines and in movies and in television and in all sorts of media should point us towards you are desiring to grow closer to God. You are desiring to walk in a path that God wants you to walk and that He's already paved for you. And He will give you the desires of your hearts. Why? Because your desire in your heart, because you're seeking for God, is in line with God's will. And He loves giving people what they want when they desire what He wants. He doesn't like giving us things that are contrary to Him. C.S. Lewis talks about putting God first, or loving God as first priority, as a priority in your life. He talks about it in the book called God in the Docks. It's an essay, really, on theology and ethics. And it says this. It says, "The woman who makes the dog a center of her life loses, in the end, not only her human usefulness and dignity, but even the proper pleasure of dog keeping. The man who makes alcohol his chief good loses not only his job, but his palate and all power of enjoying the earlier." It is a glorious thing to feel for a moment or two the whole meaning of the universe is summed up in one woman. Glorious, so long as other duties, pleasures, keep tearing you away from her. This wisdom, this, but clear the decks and so arrange your life that you will have nothing to do but contemplate her and what happens. Of course, this law has been discovered before, but it will stand rediscovery. It may be stated as follows: every preference of a small good to a great or partial good to a total good involves the loss or the loss of the small or partial good for which the sacrifice is made. Now, all of that is to say this, and let me sum it up. When we put first things first, second things get thrown in. When we put second things first, we lose them both. And just explain that for a second. If you put God first in your life, and yet you like a little bit of alcohol, you're not going to put the drink ahead of God. And so you're not going to disobey his commandments in a line with that wine or that drink. If you put your job ahead of God, then you will lose sight of God, you'll lose sight of the vision that he has for you, and you will lose ultimately both in the end. It's meaningless. We've learned that in from the writings of Solomon. When we put first things first, we get the second things thrown in. When we put second things first, we lose both. So, if loving God is our first priority, and this Advent season is all about the advent of Christ coming to this planet, the advent of him glorifying his Son and his lordship over this planet, then our focus during this Advent season should be on the authority of God, the glory of God, the awesomeness of God, the vastness of God, the majesty, the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, the mighty God. That should be our priority. Yet in this world, we oftentimes are focusing about other things. How come we're spending so much money on gifts that are frivolous, and somebody's going to end up exchanging those gifts for something else anyway? And they probably don't even care about it. I'm giving them a gift card. And so they'll have a gift card in a card, and it'll be all happy and good, and they'll love it, right? Go get yourself something. That's what we've really reduced this to, right? Go get yourself something because I have no idea what you want. Because really, it's not that I don't care. It's that I don't really care. and yet we get, racked in debt during this time of year, and we get so focused on the things, the tertiary things, the second things, that we lose the first thing entirely. The love of a God who loved us so much that he sacrificed his one and only Son on our behalf so that we might be able to have an eternal relationship with him forever in heaven. And starting now here on earth. How awesome is that? How loving is that? And so this morning, I want to spend a little bit of time just loving God. 1 Peter 4:8 says this: above all things, have fervent love to yourselves, for love will cover a multitude of sin. It's talking about loving each other and loving God. Let's look, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to John chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Jesus is in the midst of predicting talking about his death, and Judas has just left, and he's about ready to tell Peter that Peter's going to deny him three times. And right in the midst of that, he gives us this instruction. Now, this is the second part of what it is that I want to talk about in love, but it's what I want to focus on a little bit after we spend some time in prayer here. But it says this: a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And later on in chapter 14, verse 15, it says this: if you love me, you will obey what I command. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And Jesus tells us there are two commandments that are great, right? There's the first one, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second one is like it: love each other as yourself. And so this morning, I want to take some time, and I want to give you permission to just get right with God as we sit here this morning. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, man, I've been putting other things in priority over God. I've been putting other things, stress. I've been putting burdens. I've been putting the weight of the world on my shoulders, whatever. I've been trying to carry all of that. And Lord, I want to give that to you now. And so we're just going to sit for a second in silence. And if you want to praise God, if you want to just tell God how you love him, feel free to do so. But at this time, I'm just going to give us like 5 minutes just to spend in just quiet. And now listen, I want you to break through the awkwardness. This is why this morning, I think, has the potential of being awesome, and also has the potential of really losing that awesomeness if we get distracted or focused on the secondary things. And so this morning I had to confess to the Lord and talk to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to trust in you. And not only am I going to trust in you, I'm going to trust in your church that they know what they should be doing as far as loving you and loving other people. And so I'm this morning just trusting this morning that you're going to love God intimately right now. And we're just going to, I know 5 minutes is hardly any time at all to love God, right? You should be doing that all the time throughout your week. But this morning, I just want to, before we get into the second portion of this morning, I want to make sure that we all are on the same plane. And so if you need to confess, if you need to come clean, if you need to talk to the Lord, then take some time right now to do that. Let's do that now. God, you promise us as your children that you will be with us and that you would send a counselor, the Holy Spirit, to be with us forever. And Lord, we know that the world cannot accept him, but it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives within us, and we know him, Lord. And we know that you promise that you will not leave us as orphans, but that you will come to us. And Lord, we know that because you live, we will live as well. And Lord, we want to stand in those promises. And we want to say that we love you. As one voice, Lord, as one church, as your bride, we want to confess that we love you intimately. And we want you, Lord. Passionately, Lord, we desire for you. And that is all that we desire. So, Lord, as we come to you with our hearts open, I pray that you would move among us as your bride, that we would be willing and ready to be used by you and for you, Lord. Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. So if the first priority is loving God, then and the second is like it, love each other as yourself, then above all things, we need to love each other. Love God, love each other. It needs to be a priority, a desire path in our lives to love each other. And I'm finding it's increasingly difficult to love each other in this culture. And you just assume that you think about each other, you think about another person, or you shoot them a text with a little kissy face or whatever on it. It's like, oh, well, they'll know that I love them, you know. I think that we failed to show people love in the true sense of the word love, agape love. The godly kind of love, the love that is forgiving and always forgiving. And 1 Peter tells us to have fervent love, and that love will cover a multitude of sins. Love will cover a multitude of sins. We think about that often. In fact, in concrete finishing, we use that term. In construction, they use that term for finishing products. Drywallers use that term. It covers a multitude of sins. Texture does. Brooming, concrete, covers a multitude of sins. We use that term. Frosting on cake covers a multitude of sin. That makes me a little nervous about eating your cake later, but... I got it. Lumps and stuff. Not, yeah. I'm just kidding. I love your cakes. So Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up fights, but love covers all sins. So what's covering the sins? It's love. But it's not just love. It's this grace. Yeah, you hurt my feelings. Yeah, whatever. Soren Kierkegaard, one of my favorite philosophers, said, never cease loving a person and never give up hope for them. For even the prodigal son who had fallen most low could still be saved. The bitterest of enemies and the bitterest of enemy and also he who is your best friend could again be your friend. Love that has grown cold can be rekindled. Somebody that has hurt you, but they were your good friend or your family member, they could be your good friend again. And yet, in this society, it's sort of like, you know, fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice, shame on you. You know, is that it? No, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me, right? And this kind of concept that you fool me, You pretend you're my friend, you hurt my feelings enough, I'm just not going to love you anymore. Now you might say, I love that person because they're a family member, but you don't really show them love. And so what does it mean to show them love? Well, Oftentimes, when we're at weddings or on Valentine's Day, we'll get something that says this: "And how will I show you the most excellent way?" 1 Corinthians 13. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect will disappear. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see, but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Love never fails. We think about these things, and we think about them in weddings or you know, between a husband and wife. This was written to the church, to us. Not in terms of romantic love, but in agape love, godly love. A love that never fails. A love that never ends. And there's prophecies and there's tongues and there's all these things, and those are all in part. And what he's getting to here is love can be known fully. Now, we don't have to wait until eternity to understand love and to know it and to share it. And Jesus, when he says in John 13:34, "A new command I give to you." Hey, what a concept. This is a new commandment. Love each other as I've loved you. So you must love one another. "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Way of Life Fellowship, our best evangelism technique isn't loving the world. It is loving God, and it's loving each other. And when people see our love for each other, then they will know that you're Jesus' disciple. So, I'm going to trust you that you know what love looks like. Maybe you don't. And this morning, I'll tell you, I struggled. All this week, I was struggling. Should I give like instructions? Should I give instructions? Should I say, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get in groups of three, and I want you to answer these few questions. And I had all of these thoughts, and it's like, and the Lord just kept coming to me and saying, "Trust me and trust my people. Trust me and trust them." And so here's my instructions to you for the last half hour or so. Take your time. Love each other. Just love each other. We're going to pray, and then I want you to just love each other. Whatever that looks like. Maybe you're like, "Oh, awkward, I'm getting up and getting out." I'm not talking like weird love each other. I'm saying agape, love each other. We're good at conversing with each other and hanging out with each other and those sorts of things. But love each other, what does that look like? It means looking at somebody in the eyes and loving them, caring. And so I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to release you, and just love each other. If you need prayer or something, let us know. Let somebody know. Let people know. But let's love each other. Jesus we give you this time. It is the priority of your church to love you and to love each other. So show us how to love each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love each other. There you go. Get past the awkward moment and just do it.